Last week we started a series, and I said last week that a lot of pastors teach the odd time on tithing and giving, and for me there's a bigger story that's behind that, and that story is the one of which is I see it just flowing through the universe. It's what holds this universe together, and that's the whole thing of what I call a force or what I call a swirl, is this thing of generosity. And it's a God thing. It's a kingdom thing. When you read the Gospels, when you read through the Old Testament, when you read through all of Scripture, and you pay attention, you see that God is for us, that creation is bent towards us in our favor, that you see that when generosity flows, whatever that looks like in our lives, it has a momentous impact on our lives. And so last week we talked about we live in a benevolent universe. The universe is designed and created in such a way that when we step into this whole thing of this generosity in our lives, there's a flow that just comes back. It just does. I'm referencing a book. I'm doing some quotes because I wanted a book not that had nice little words to it. I wanted a book that some serious research. And these two authors, Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson, they wrote a book entitled The Paradox of Generosity, Giving We Receive, Grasping We Lose. Both of them, I have no idea if they are followers of Jesus or not, but man, if they're not, they're so right on the edge. You just got to go and they'd be in. They're a social scientist. They've looked at it from every angle, and they've asked every question possible. And the phenomenal thing about reading it is you go, Jesus said these things and never took it to heart, you know, and it's just amazing. And so they gave the definition of generosity as this. It's the virtue of giving good things to others freely and abundantly. And the two words I would tell you to latch on to are the words freely and abundantly. That is the essence of generosity. It's this giving without any expectation, freely and abundantly, generously. Now, so when you read the gospel and the good news that Jesus brought, understand it's a good news that's freely given and it's abundantly given. And you see that in the miracles, you see that in everything Jesus does as you read through the Gospels, that God is this generous God, that when we speak of God's love, it's lavish. John, in one of his little letters, talks about the love that is poured out, it's lavishly poured out on us. And we cling to that. That's what we pray, that God would continue to pour that out on us. And I want to start. Yesterday I read an interesting, I scanned through the news, and anything that, you know, catches my attention, I'll take the time to read. Usually it's just the first paragraph, right? Because they try to catch you on that first paragraph. But there was a story about this woman by the name of Fatima Ali, and never heard of her. She was on the show Top Chef, and she was described as a fan favorite. She's 29 and from Pakistan, and although she didn't win, I don't even know what the show is. I don't even know who she was. Anyway, her story was at the end of 2017, she had been diagnosed with a serious cancer, and she had been told, you're only going to have about a year to live. And after that, she wrote an article for a magazine to talk about her experience. And she says these words. She writes this. She says, and I quote, "It's funny, isn't it? When we think we have all the time in the world to live, we forget to indulge in the experiences of living. When that choice is yanked away from us, that's when we scramble to feel. And I am desperate to overload my senses in the coming months, making reservations at the world's best restaurants, reaching out to past lovers and friends, and smothering my family, giving them the time that I so selfishly guarded before." And then she says, "In my wallet, I keep a crumpled cocktail napkin with a list of names scrawled on it. They're people I need to make amends to before I go. And I have to learn how to ask for forgiveness without expecting to receive it. It's probably the most frightening thing I have ever had to do, and I've experienced some seriously terror-inducing moments. Fatima died this past week with her battle with cancer. And I want you to take what Fatima has said there, what she wrote, to set that aside as I talk to you about this one aspect of generosity that is mentioned in the book that I referenced. And they talk about the aspect of relational generosity. Relational generosity is defined as being generous with one's attention and emotions in relationships with other people, that you're present with them. We live in such a hectic world, busy, lots to do, lots to go to, that we generally, I know for myself, I don't put a lot of time into my relationships. And this is particularly important when it comes to our relationships with our families, our friends, but they expand this to broader than that, to your neighbors and to one another, that we need one another. And it also speaks to volunteering. It talks about that, how people, when they volunteer, it does something good to them. But it's this whole thing of being generous with our lives towards others. Now, if you're wondering if this has anything to do with following Jesus, it has everything to do if you pay attention, again, to the words Jesus talks about. Jesus says things like, when he taught us to pray, remember his disciples asked him, can you teach us how to pray? And he said, yeah, I can. Pray like this. Our Father. Note the words. Note the words, our Father, right? And he talks about the kingdom. The kingdom is about a community of people. He calls his followers family, sisters, and brothers. He refers to them. He calls us his friends. And all those terms that Jesus used to describe what the kingdom of God is, what we are, what his followers are, what people are, they're all relational. All relational. And we need one another. We really seriously do. And when other things get in the way and take that away, it does have a dramatic effect on us. Now, understand as well, we sometimes very easily compartmentalize ourselves, right? There's my body, there's my mind, there's my spirit, right? There's this, you know, we have these little compartments. When one little area of my life is affected, all areas of my life get affected, right? When I'm emotionally wounded, everything gets affected. My body, my mind, my spirit, everything gets affected, right? And we know that. I think we know that. But sometimes we forget that. So I want to bring some scriptures to your attention. Remember last week, if you were here last week, and if you weren't, you can catch the message because it's important. It's sort of like the launch pad for this series. But I said, maybe Jesus was serious about the words he said to us. He said to his disciples, maybe he's really serious. Maybe he really does know the way to live life to its full. Like, maybe we should take him really seriously. Because I don't know about you, I think sometimes I treat his words as bumper stickers, as nice little slogans that, you know, they're nice. Put them, you know, put them on my screen here so they flash up and flash out, you know. But maybe he's really serious. And I think of this first one, John 15:12. He's with his disciples, and he says, I have a new command for you, guys. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. Got the impact there? God loves us freely and abundantly, and he's calling us, he's calling people to love others freely and abundantly. That's what he calls us to. Matthew 7, we all know this, we call this the golden rule, right? Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. And we stop there. But Jesus didn't stop there when he said those words. There's another sentence here that he says that is, we really need to pay attention to this other sentence, and it's this. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Did you know that? Did you know that do to others what you'd like them to do to you is the summary of the Old Testament? Have you ever read the Old Testament through that lens? That's what he's saying. That's how he interprets Scripture. Right there. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. That's relational generosity. In Luke 9, strong words he says here, verse 23 to 24. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. That's about making myself available to love other people, to go against that ego. Have you thought of your ego lately? Selfish ego is not our friend, not my friend anyway. But we'll talk a little bit more about that. But imagine if those verses I read to you, what if Jesus is serious when he says those things? That is the way to full life. This is what I'm calling you to. This is the life of the kingdom. That this is real life. What if he's really serious? Now, I want you to consider now what the authors of the book that I've referenced have to say here. And this is what they say with regards to relational generosity. Those who practice the highest levels of relational generosity are also those who report being more happy. Relational generosity and life happiness are strongly, significantly, and positively related to each other. The more generous people are, the happier they are. They're saying that from a social scientist point of view. They're saying, just is. They go on to say that generosity cannot be counterfeited. And this is important what they note. Fake generosity will not make us happier, healthier, and more purposeful in life. To live generously, one must in due time really become a generous person. Generosity has to be authentic. It must actually be believed and practiced as a real part of one's life. It's the generosity, they say, that we have to be after. And yet at the same time, they talk about, you got to be careful, you don't, well, therefore, I'll just have to wait till I feel generous. No, actually what you need, if you want to be generous, do generous acts, and you know what I mean? It all goes together. But your goal wants to be generous, generosity. Pursue generosity. Making yourself available to others emotionally and practically. It's volunteering. It's talking to your neighbor. It's creating space in your life. And that's one of my glitches, by the way. This is a glitch for me. My problem is, how many here depend on their calendar, on their phone, schedules and appointments, right? Problem is that I can pack my day out. Here's the weird thing. It's weird. I haven't figured it out. If I don't have enough, there's almost like I need to have enough appointments in my day to feel like I'm being productive. That if I look at my calendar and it's only one thing in there for the day, it's almost like, you know, I wouldn't want anyone to see that because they think I'm not busy then. Seriously, I don't know what goes on. I don't know what's going on in my head. But that's what happens. The problem with it, though, is my calendar can get packed out that if an interruption comes along, you've upset my apple cart because I had all my apples lined up. And one of the things I have been learning recently in pursuing this, the study of this whole thing of generosity, is that I need to make space in my life. Declutter my life. That's the big thing right now, decluttering. But I need to declutter some of my life so that I can allow for interruptions. And they're not interruptions, right? It's people need people. That's what it is. But to make space so I can offer myself, be generous with myself towards other people. That's what I need to do. So I'm learning. I'm trying. It's a battle. It really is a battle. It's weird. Probably need to go see a counselor for it. Who knows? I don't know. But there is one, and this is where I want to hit today, and then we're done. There's one aspect of relational generosity that I don't want us to overlook. Now, they quote a researcher at Duke Medical School. His name is Harold Koenig. And Harold Koenig states this: altruistic behaviors, that's behaviors about generosity towards other people, those type of behaviors that involve helping others without expectation of reward, are associated with fewer negative emotions and more positive emotions. And he states, it is difficult to be angry, resentful, depressed, or fearful when one is showing selfless love towards another person. This is the researcher at Duke Medical School. It's like, I think Jesus said something like that, I think, right? And he goes, such loving neutralizes negative emotions that stimulate physiological responses known to adversely affect immune, endocrine, and cardiovascular functions. Blah, 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 whatever that is. I don't know, but it sounds good. The authors of the book follow up after quoting him saying this. They say there's this one aspect of generosity, and it's in proactively forgiving other people. And they write, quote, this form of generosity and positive feelings it evokes in generous forgivers have been shown by studies to reduce stress, tension, sadness, and lead to lower heart rates, lower skin conduction levels, don't know what that is, and lower blood pressure. By contrast, those who ungenerously hold grudges, don't forgive, are more angry, feel less in control of their lives, and partly as a result exhibit symptoms of unhealthy physical conditions. The people who practice generosity by forgiving others and making peace with the hardships in life are better able to overcome negative emotions. Then you start to think of all those words Jesus talked about forgiving one another. And you go, huh, wow. Take, for example, this one. You know, remember, you know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, we pray, we say it. But we leave out one part. It's not part of the prayer, but we should almost add that in there to it. We should. And it's found in Matthew 6. Right after the prayer, Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. See this whole generosity thing? See this whole swirl? That if you forgive, forgiveness comes back to you. If you don't, forgiveness doesn't come back. Like, there's this whole thing that's going on. Now, are those words the words of an angry God who refuses to forgive if you won't be nice to people? Or is it my refusal in not forgiving that I'm refusing to step into that swirl of generosity? Is that what's going on? That's the question, right? And what if Jesus is talking for real when he says these words here? How about these words? Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. That has to do with forgiving others. That's everything what that has to do with. It's not about money that you give money, you'll get more pressed down, shaken together, flowing in your lap. That is this whole thing that when we walk in this place of forgiveness, of forgiving one another, of extending that, of stepping into that generous swirl of forgiveness, it comes back, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing into my lap. And for me, I read those words and it was like, well, the thought that came to me was, oh my God, in a good way, like, oh my God, like to God. Oh my God, really? You're talking about this whole generous swirl here with that. That when I forgive, forgiveness flows back into me. We so need it because these authors in this book have said it affects you physically. No kidding, eh? Have you ever seen people who refuse to forgive? Have you noticed anything physically on their features? It's so there. And Jesus tells us that all the time, right? He tells us that. Now, I shared with you the story of Fatima Ali, who wanted to smother her family with time and not guard her time and wanted to make amends with people. And you pick up the sense when you read that, that there's almost something there that wish she had lived like that before she got the cancer diagnosis. Fortunately, she probably did was able to do those things. She probably was able to give her family more time in her last year and able to, you know, make amends with people, to offer forgiveness, receive forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. However, the question that begs to be asked is this. Seriously, is there any valid reason why we, why a person, why a human being, is there any valid reason, Scott, why you wouldn't step into a life of generosity? Is there any reason? Why wouldn't we want this? See, I believe that what Jesus has called us to, what the church, one of the things the church should be seeing is lover of people, but I think underneath that needs to be a people who are generous with their time, with everything in their life, with how they are with their family. And it's this beautiful, generous world that needs to be seen by the world. Do we believe that God is generous with us? Because if He is, what's stopping us? And I tried to think, so what would stop me from stepping in? And the only two things, and maybe you could think of other things, the only two things I could think of is one, I don't trust Jesus' words. I don't believe them. And the other thing that really trips me up, though, and I mentioned this at the beginning, is that selfish ego. Seriously, I got to slay that sucker every day, right? Like I really do. I don't know about you. I don't know, maybe you slayed it and it's done. But I got to deal with that thing every day. Every day it wants to rise up. Every day. And I got to tell that sucker down, get down, get out of here, right? And I trust Jesus because I asked the question, has Jesus ever done me wrong? And I can still say to this day, no. Now I don't know about you. I think most people would say no. Jesus has never done them wrong. People have, right? We get that. But when I think of Jesus, has He ever done me wrong? I go, no, Jesus has never done me wrong. So that's dealt with. And so the other thing is, I got to get into that place where I take my selfish ego, and that's what Jesus says, deny yourself. That's what that is. It's telling that selfish ego, down, boy, down, right? You're dead. And it's actually adopting Paul's words. Paul got it. And Paul pursued this in his life. This is what Paul said in Galatians 2. My old self has been crucified with Christ. That's the selfish ego. That's what he's saying. I've slayed it. In Romans, when he talks about being baptized, we die to our old self and we raise to a new. Paul's talking about that. Old selfish me gets crucified and the new comes out, which isn't about me. It's about this generous flow of love. But he says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's how we are called to live. I don't know where you stand with your family and close friends. I don't know if you have grievances that have not been settled. But I implore you that if you do, do what you can to extend forgiveness. Make time relationally. Do that. Be a generous people with your love for other people, with your family, with your friends. You know, I shared with you last week that, you know, my family right now is going through, I have a brother and a sister, both in extreme battles with cancer right now, and it's not looking good for either of them. And, you know, I was talking with my other sister yesterday, and you know, there's that thing that comes out. You say some of those things, I just wish. I wish we had spent more time. I hope, you know, any grievances that any of us siblings have can get dealt with. You know, there are all these things. And I go, why do we do this thing? Like, why don't we just get it? And I said to Jesus, I said, what is it with us? What is it with me? Am I so, don't answer this. Am I so thick-headed that it doesn't get through? Like, what is it? Jesus is so clear with his words. He's so clear when he says, I am the way to life. I am the way. He so generously wants us to have that life. And it's like, what's wrong with me? I see what you're calling me to, and I want it. Everything in me wants it. I think it's that selfish ego, I think. But I've been praying, God, I want to live generously. I don't know how. I admit. I've come to that conclusion. God, if I try this on my own, I've tried to do it on my own. I'm not quite hitting 50% mark yet. So I need help. Right? Cuz I want to be there. And I see this invitation and I want to step into it. I really do. And I want to see us as people. And we are. I look at us as a church family and the generosity that flows towards others, I love. Just love it. And if we can just up that even more so. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. But his kingdom is beautiful. You know, even in these dark days that some of us are going through right now, is God generous towards us? Very much. In his mercy, in his compassion, in his presence. You know, so one of the things, when it's really too cold out or too slippery or dangerous, I don't go running. We have a treadmill, so I run on the treadmill. Usually you need nice peppy music for that, right? Treadmills, you're a hamster on a wheel, right? It's boring. But the other morning this week, twice this week, the music I chose was music by it's Estonian composer Arvo Pärt, and he wrote a number of pieces called Adam's Lament and Profundus, and it's also a lament. And I just felt God with me in this place of lament, in this place of grieving, and just God being with me in that. And that was good. That was okay. And his generosity in that he could be with me. And I felt that. And I just thanked him that he could be with me. He's a generous God, even in the dark days, guys. Even in the dark days, he's a generous God. He's a loving God. He's a God that cares deeply for us. And yes, life is hard. God is so good. He is so good.